This morning we continue our series on fruit of the Spirit. And for those of you that aren't familiar, it's a list of qualities or characteristics that are described in one of the books of the New Testament, the book of Galatians, and it talks about how these are fruits. And we understand fruit to be the product or the produce, the effect of a growth process, right? That when you grow something, the end result is a fruit. It is something that you harvest. And these are the fruits of the life of someone who is following Jesus. That these are to be things that are hallmarks that reflect the life of anyone who's trying to be like and follow the teachings of Jesus. And this morning, we're going to talk about generosity, which is next in the list. But before we do that, I'm going to share a little bit about this last week and a conference that I and the staff and a handful of others in the church were at, which was a Vineyard conference. So before I do that, I'd like to pray for our time together, believing that in coming together this morning, that God has come here to initiate and interact with each one of us, that whether it's through worship or this teaching, that the Spirit of God is here and eager to bless and to meet us exactly where we are as individuals and to meet us as a community. And I'm going to pray for that and for God's work through the offerings that folks will give at when it's collected after the prayer time and for the work of the church. So let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come now, and I know you've already been here as we've talked around the bagel table. You were with us as we woke up this morning. You were with us in our dreams and in our sleep. And now what we ask is that you'd awaken our senses to you. You'd awaken our minds and our hearts and our souls to be able to receive the love and commitment that you have to us, to hear your word about what it means to bear fruit in our lives, to look more and more like you, to be a part of the transformation that you're doing, that you call the kingdom of God, that we see now, but that will come in the future in full. So come, Holy Spirit, pour out on us, fill us. And we pray that you would bless this morning, that you'd bless the ways we give ourselves to this time, that you'd bless the ways that we give even financially to the work of our church, that you would cause that to bring glory to you, to your kingdom, to speak of the things that you want to be true in us and in this world. Thank you, God. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, this past week, a number of us were in Anaheim, California. Anaheim. If you don't know where Anaheim is, it's in Southern California, out south of L.A., and it is very hot. It was much hotter than here. I realize I grew up in Los Angeles, but I realize how spoiled I am by living in the Bay Area. It's just so beautiful and so cool and so... And I realized growing down, I'm such an Angeleno. I grew up there. I spent so many years living in L.A. But as we drove into L.A., it's just so brown. And I realized I never saw it before. You know, it's like... And I realized that's because when I moved up here, I was introduced to the color green. And it's just so incredibly green. And everything is green. Then you go to L.A. and everything's brown. And you don't... I didn't notice it because I had a really good life in L.A. I had good friends. I had things that were important to me. And those things didn't... They didn't matter as much. And you know what? They're still not supposed to matter as much as the people and the things that God is doing in our life. And so I realized as we went to Anaheim in the midst of this incredible heat and in the midst of brownness everywhere, God was doing a really wonderful thing. There was over 3,000 people at this conference. It was the largest Vineyard pastors leadership gathering ever. This was an incredibly encouraging sign because it was the first gathering of sort of national leaders in the movement under our new director, and our new director, Phil Strout, who just started in January. And if for those of you that aren't familiar with the Vineyard, I just wanted to say a little bit about it. The Vineyard started actually in Anaheim, in that area, in the late 70s, early 80s, had an explosive beginning during the 80s. A number of churches, one of them being this church, were planted out of that in the late 80s, and it grew... just exponentially. Now it's about 570 churches in the United States, about 1,500 churches worldwide. So you're part of not only this local church, but this bigger network, this movement called the Vineyard. Now, this was a particularly significant gathering. I think it was demonstrated by the fact that over 3,000 people were there, because people were eager to see what the next chapter or the next phase of growth was for this vineyard movement. The movement has only had four directors. The first was a man that you may have heard of named John Wimber, who was really the pioneer, the one who started the movement. And he was the director until like 95. And then there was one person who was in it for a year, and then another director for like the next 15 years. And now Phil Stroud. And I want to talk more about this this morning, but what was interesting to me was the theme of this conference. And the theme was all in. And this term, while taken from the world of poker, was intended for different purposes. We weren't all playing poker all the time. Let's be clear, I wasn't playing poker at all. Let me just leave no shadow of doubt. What it was to infer was a question of asking everyone to go all in with the movement. And you would ask yourself, why? Why is that? Well, it's an interesting time in the life of the movement, in the sense that it is a little over 30 years old. And it's come to a place where a whole generation of people, actually the generation that experienced the growth, the birth of the movement, that planted many of the churches, that grew up in the movement, are now getting of age where they're thinking about retiring or moving on to another role. And what do I do, and how do I pass on to the next generation what God has been doing in me? And so the issue has become, with a movement this young, only 30 years old, it's really in its sort of adolescence or its next level of maturity, will it pass on to the next generation? And somebody actually had the image of passing the torch from one generation to another. But then someone modified the image, which was lighting the torch to the next generation. And if you think about it, you'll see the subtle difference. Passing the torch has a note of finality. It also has a sense of, once you've passed the torch, you can now fade off into oblivion and do no more. But lighting the torch of the next generation meant that you still held the torch and you were still in the game. And what the church and what the movement was trying to communicate is that what's important is that we are all in, that God is at work in all the generations, that God is at work in the founding generation, God is at work in the people who have joined in the last in the middle section in the 90s, and God is now at work in a new generation of people who've come to the movement in the last 10 years, some of whom have never even heard of John Wimber, never seen him, not known him. And how will you take this sort of amazingly formative time and pass on what you have received from God to that next generation? This is a critical moment in the life of the movement. This transition will determine what the movement will be like for the next 20 years, or as long maybe as it exists. We are at a critical juncture. And I would say it was an incredibly encouraging time. Incredibly encouraging because we saw, actually, in the people presenting and speaking to us, people from all the generations. We saw men and women. We saw young and older folks speaking at the main sessions and in the workshops. An incredibly challenging and encouraging time for everyone, no matter whether they were new to the vineyard or had been there for 30 years, to go all in. To continue to invest wherever you are and to engage and to take what God has given you and really lean in to what God is doing in your church and in the movement. I'm still processing all that God had to say to me. It was an incredible time. My guess is you will hear lots of that in the coming weeks and months as we preach and teach and even continue to think about what it means for us as a church. But I hope this encourages you and inspires you to pray for your part in the journey. That what's interesting, and I'm going to talk about this later, is this really parallels some of where we are as a church. Because this vineyard right here, as I mentioned, started in 1987. And it had a group of people who have grown up together in the faith, are still very committed to each other, and are still represented in this community. And we have a new generation of people who are entering the church. Some of us maybe been here 12 years. Some of us have been here less than a year or two. And as I mentioned before, hadn't heard the name John Wimber until I said it 5 minutes ago. I'm just curious. Raise your hand if you hadn't heard the name John Wimber until I said it this morning. Look around. That's why we brought in all the kids under 9. I wanted to make my point stronger. So I decided to bring in a lot of 9-year-olds. So just like the national movement for us to be thriving and growing as an expression of the kingdom of God here in the Silicon Valley, we too are going to need to be a church that is all in. It's not going to make it if there's sort of one generation that is sort of doing it all. Or if there's sort of one generation who feels like they're not a part of it. The church and the expression, because remember, the issue here is not just to be a church. The goal here is to be an expression of the kingdom of God. To be an expression of what Jesus intends humanity to be, intends the world to look like, and will actually make it so at the end of time. That is what we're called to do and to be. And in order to do that, we actually need to be a church of all those generations. We reflect different eras and ethnicities and countries. And we are all going to need to lean in and own this movement, but even more importantly, this church and our role in it and our part in it. I want to take a minute to pray for us, and I encourage you to join me, whether you're visiting today or you've been around for 30 years, to pray for yourself and your own involvement, for the church as a whole, and for the kingdom of God to come in even more powerful ways in the days ahead in this, our community. Let's pray. Jesus, I want to thank you that you birthed this movement called the Vineyard. I thank you on behalf of all of us for the ways that we have benefited from it, whether we're here for the first time today or have been there since the beginning. Jesus, you have been at work. You continue to be at work. And we know that both your longing, your desire, and your intent is to establish your kingdom. So we ask you, let it come. And we want to be a part of that kingdom coming to fruition, of it being a demonstration of your presence on this earth through our community here in the Silicon Valley. Jesus, I pray that as this community has grown and thrived and experienced your goodness over the past 30 years, that you would bless us with another 30. That you would lead us, and that people would choose to go all in order for us to extend the kingdom, to grow, to paint the picture with our lives of what it looks like to follow you, to be loved by you, and to experience the power of your Holy Spirit. Jesus, have mercy on us. We ask you for more. And we invite you to speak to each of us about what that's going to look like for ourselves and for our church in the days ahead. In doing that, we also pray for the other churches in our area and for the movement as a whole. We pray that you would bless all those leaders and resources. And even though we may never know their names, we pray that you would continue to grow and bless and glorify yourself through the Vineyard movement. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you. If you have other questions, I invite you to email me or ask the staff, or there's a handful of others who went and had a really good time. And we'd love to tell you more, but I'm sure you'll be hearing that in the days ahead, as I mentioned before. Well, in the brief time that I have left, I want to say a few words about the fruit of the Spirit called generosity. You'll know the scripture by now. It's the same scripture we've used every week for the last 4 weeks. And it's from Galatians 5:22-23. And it says, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. The book of Galatians, which is written to the people in an area called Galatia, and the people who are trying to start a church, they're like the church planters in Galatia, which would be like the church planters in Cupertino or whatever. And there, he's speaking to this group of people, and he's trying to describe what is the fruit of it. What's the fruit of all this following Jesus? What is it supposed to look like in your life? And we've talked about a number of these already. And this morning we talk about this word, generosity, which translated in the Greek, which is the language that most in all of the books of the New Testament are written in, it writes it as uprightness of heart or goodness. Now that just got to unpack that a little bit. This person who wrote this book of Galatians also wrote another book called Romans. And actually, this word goodness in the Greek is only used a few other times in the New Testament. And one of the places in this book of Romans, and I just want to read for you. I don't have a slide for this, so you can listen to this. I myself feel confident about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness. He uses goodness instead of generosity here. Filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. What's interesting in the context of this Romans passage and in the terms of the use goodness is that whatever this fruit of the Spirit, this generosity, this goodness, this uprightness of heart, it is somehow in us and to be used to help instruct and care for one another. Now, what's interesting about this is it may take a little work to wrap our minds around this because I imagine there are a few of us here who really feel that we are good people. Now, by that, I don't mean that we're evil or we're ogres, but I imagine most of us don't just walk around and greet people and go, "Hi, my name's Steve. I'm a really good person." Most of us, especially if you've been coming to the Vineyard for any period of time, realize that as we come closer and as we interact with Jesus, we realize that there are things about us that we see that we don't like. There are ways, some of the things that we don't like are actually ways we need to change that God doesn't see us the same way. But some of the things that we don't like are things that God agrees with us on. And God wants to see transformed and changed in our own lives. And so we realize, you know, we're not just coming to church because we're basically good and we just need a tune-up, right? We're not coming to the Vineyard because it's a spiritual Jiffy Lube. We're coming to the Vineyard because it is going for a 60,000-mile checkup, right? There's a sense that we know that in our hearts, there's a way that often during the week, there's ways we fully just don't trust God. We don't think about God. We take matters into our own hands and we try to secure a future for ourselves. We know that this past week alone, you have had many highs and many lows, right? You've probably had moments like those were great. Then you've had other moments, I wish I could forget those. And I think what we realize is when we come here and you come to a Vineyard in particular, you realize that it becomes okay to look at and acknowledge that you are not a good person. Because in that, what Jesus says to you is, that's not the way I see you. I choose to love you, even with all of how you are put together, in all of the ways that you think you fall short, in all the ways that you think you are not put together, in all the ways that you don't seem to measure up to all your friends. I want you to know that that is not how I see you. But I see you as I created you, as my child, as my daughter, as my son, as my beloved. See, it's in the light of knowing that, in the light of that, that you're able to acknowledge that you're not all put together, right? It's when you live in a context where you don't know that, that you have to put on the veneer and the side and the show that you've got it all together. And let's face it, we live in one of those places. I was just talking about a friend, and we're so aware of what the current icon is of having made it. You know, or of being put together, or we were joking, I was at a birthday party on Friday, and we were talking about what is the new icon that shows that you are the bomb. Anybody have a guess? The Tesla. See, I didn't even have to say it. Everybody knows, right? Because everyone, lots of people have houses, and lots of people walk around, you know, and whatever, but you know what? It's a Tesla. If you're driving a Tesla, wow! You live in the stratosphere, baby. And then immediately, you feel bad because you're driving a Camry. You know? And it's like, man, I need a car wash. You know, I instantly feel I need a car wash. It's about all I can do, you know, and it's about all I can afford. But a $10 car wash really makes me feel better about myself, right? Because my 15-year-old Camry just looks a little better. You see, and what we realize is when we come into spiritual life and we draw close to God, we need to come to a place where we know that God sees us fully for who we are and says, I love you. I accept you. I receive you. I know you. Even the things you think I don't know. You know, even the things you think I don't see because you put it away quickly. I know. And I love you. I think we need to understand that. I think we need to renew our sense that this is the experience of God. This is what it means to draw close to Him. And when I say we really don't feel good or say we're good people, what I mean is that we know we are trying to be honest about the ways we fail to trust God with all the parts of our lives, but we are in the process of coming back to Him, of asking Him for help, of asking Him to draw close to us, of leaning into Him and saying, we want to be different. We want to grow. We want to be more like you. That's what I mean when I say we're not good people. Which is where the fruit of generosity or goodness comes in. See, the goodness or uprightness that Paul is talking about here is the fruit that comes with having received the love of Jesus. Now again, right? We don't always act like we've received the love of Jesus, right? We're not perfect yet. I mean, I'm amazed at how fast the transition can come, aren't you? Have you ever experienced having just a wonderful day at church or maybe at a small group meeting or a lunch with a friend, and then all you have to do is get into your car and your spiritual life changes? I am amazed at how I can move from the viewpoint that people are beautiful, created by God, that God loves them, to cursing them when I am behind the wheel. It's like, why did they ever give you a license? You know, and I was like, we are in the process of being reconciled, of changing, of being transformed, right? We have to understand that that's part of choosing to act differently and choosing to follow and respond to Jesus is what produces and yields the fruit of goodness in our lives. Let me give you an example. Let's suppose someone has done you wrong. I realize this will be a stretch for most of you, not having experienced that. But let's just assume someone has mistreated you. Somebody has hurt your feelings and actually done something really bad. And you are upset about it. You are hurt. You feel like, and actually it's so bad that you start to feel in your heart like you actually find yourself starting to distance yourself from trusting people. Maybe even if it's in a romantic relationship, it's like you make little statements like, I will never get married, or I will never trust a man or a woman again, or I will do this. And you start to close up in on yourself. You find yourself sort of shrinking in. Then you encounter Jesus. You experience how He loves you. You experience how He cares for you. And in the process of drawing near and experiencing the love of Jesus, you come across the teaching where Jesus says for you to forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And you say to yourself, that's too hard. But you sort of realize, but I've been loved by Jesus, and this is where He's now calling me to trust Him. So you try to do it. And if it's really deep, you find that sometimes you forgive them and you have to do it a few times. Maybe even more than a few. Because it's been something. But because of what you have experienced from Jesus, because something has touched you deep in your life, you're able over time to let go, to uncurl your fingers and to let go of any bitterness or hatred or animosity or distrust. And all of a sudden you realize this yields fruit in your life. Primarily and initially, it produces the fruit of freedom. Because if you've ever really locked in to hating or really holding something against someone, when you finally let go, what you realize most of all is that the person you were hurting most was you. You were chained. You were chained to your unforgiveness, to your bitterness. It wrapped you up and contained you and consumed you. And what Jesus wanted most for you was to be free, was to be liberated, was to be able to not live in that anger towards that person that ultimately spread to all the parts of your life, but to be free. On top of that, though, you've now learned something even more significant, and that is the process of how to forgive. Because as most of us who follow Jesus for any length of time know, that this usually doesn't happen once in your life. And it even, the closer you get to people, the more it happens. Anybody experience that? You let people into your life and you get closer. A friendship, a romantic relationship, a marriage, a child and parent. Any of these will encounter conflict and difficulty, and you will come to a place where you will come to blows and you will need to experience reconciliation and forgiveness. Right? And in that, there comes a fruit of goodness and generosity. Do you understand what you are equipped with? Just by merely trusting Jesus and responding to his teaching on forgiveness, you learn and you grow in the process. You accumulate this fruit of goodness that not only teaches you and instructs you and empowers you to forgive other people, but it actually becomes a blessing to you when you interact with others. It gives you hope for others when they're in this place, when they need to forgive someone. Sometimes it allows you to have a story that you can share and say, here's something that God did in my life. It produces a fruit that not only benefits you and another person, but it benefits the whole community. Imagine when we have an entire community of people committed out of their receiving the love of Jesus to forgiving, to reconciling, to getting over the hurt and pain of the things that have been done to us, and we begin to minister and instruct one another on how to do that. Now that's just one area. That is one thing. Now take that same thing and apply that to all the teachings of Jesus. And all of a sudden you see that we have the fruit, as we trust God with our money, of how to bless, instruct, and share with others about how God has been good in that. As we follow Jesus' teachings about faithfulness in our workplace and how to share and even talk about what God is doing in our lives, we become able to share and instruct one another in that. What would you find over time is that general goodness is developing in our community. Goodness and generosity as we experience and act on these commands of Jesus, having received from him and continuing to share that with one another. So why this word is translated as generosity here in Galatians in this passage is because this fruit, this goodness, and the process of seeing it grow in our lives is to be shared with those around us. Meaning that our journey of trusting Jesus with all the areas of our lives is something we're to share for the good of everyone. This is not meant to keep for ourselves. It is a fruit that is to be shared with others. Now, this is one thing that I love about this church. As I have known people in the 15 years that I've been here, I've experienced an incredible generosity with the folks that have been in this church for a long time with one another. Incredible generosity financially and with time and with energy. People willing to pray for each other for significant periods of time, to hang with each other through very difficult stages of life and difficulties. And that is a wonderful attribute of this community. And I feel that over the years, people have really kept giving themselves and continue to tell the stories of how God was good to them. And I believe we need to keep telling those stories. The stories that we have of God's faithfulness to us over the years, we need to keep telling those. We need to keep telling them to one another. As a matter of fact, if you're newer to this church, or if you've been here a while but you don't know, I encourage you to, in the course of having a bagel or coffee or something, I want to encourage you to ask somebody how long they've been in the church. And if they've been here longer than 15 years, initiate with them and go out to lunch, or have them over for dinner, or have a conversation, I don't know, however it happens, and goes, tell me the stories of God's faithfulness to you. Let me hear them. What did you experience, you know, when this church was coming together or in those years? And those of you that are on the receiving end, be prepared to tell them Be ready. Think of them. Remember them. Use their gold to you in your faith, not only for you and to encourage you, but to instruct others. God is telling his followers through Paul here that he wants them to be generous in sharing with others what God has done in their lives. And this means to be intentional. But there's even a more specific element to this idea of generosity and goodness. It's the idea of instructing one another. And I think that with one another, our stories of God's goodness and encouraging one another the journey is pretty easy for us to swallow, even if sometimes we don't do it as much as we want. But we have to initiate with one another. And I think that the sharing of stories feels a little less more safe because, right, it's like our story. But the language that Paul uses in Romans is instruct. And that cuts a little closer to the bone. Right? Because some of us don't like to be instructed. And this starts at a very early age. I've noticed with my girls, if I ever start a sentence with, "I will now instruct you," they go into complete zombie mode, right? If I start with, "I have ice cream," they're completely alert. But if I start with, "I will now instruct you," right? We don't initially gravitate towards instruction. But what Paul is saying here is that there is something that we have to offer each other in a community of faith that is instructive to living a fruitful life. And we need to open ourselves to that. It speaks of a mutual influence and edification. And notice that's a mutual influence. Now, this is interesting because I have found, and this was true even when I hit 30, and I was a 30-year-old, that when I was interacting with 22-year-olds, sometimes it would be easy to think, all right, whippersnapper, let me tell you how it's done. Here's how we do it, with all my 30 years of wisdom. And you really think it flows one way, right? But what Paul says is it's mutual. That in the community of faith, that we are to instruct one another, which means that those who are new to the church, who are young, have as much to offer to the older generation as the older generation has to offer to the young. It is mutual. There is something that God is bringing for the benefit of everyone when we listen, aren't instructed by one another. So here's the flip side of that coin. For those of you, when you initiate with somebody who's been here for 20 years, for those of you that have been here for 20 years, I want you to initiate with someone who's younger, and I want you to ask them, what has God done in your life? How has God spoken to you? One of the things that you may find, because I've seen it in my own life, is that in the process of getting married and having children or whatever, or just getting into a career and getting into a job, all of a sudden you talk to someone who's younger and you realize the sort of proclivity towards risk, towards seeking, towards going for it, towards being passionate for what God is about is just striking. And the natural response is to go, and I kid you not, it's the devil, right? The natural response to that is, you'll learn. Right? We see that passion. We see something in people and we go, life will knock that smile off your face. Let me just tell you, that is pure evil. We need to reject that. That is not true. What is happening is beautiful. What is happening when Jesus engages in every person's life at every stage is wonderful and awesome. And it is not meant just for them, but for the entire church. And when we fail to recognize that, and when we tune them out, and when we write them off, we chop off our own limbs. And we are worse off for it. If we are going to be a church that grows, we are going to be a church that fully embraces that we are no longer just one generation of core relationships, but that we are a multi-generational church, that we are a growing multi-ethnic church, that we are a growing multi-nationality church, that we are a church of multiple geographic locations living all over this valley, and that we are a church that is experiencing a broadening of what the kingdom of God looks like, not just through one period of time, but through people at every stage of their life. What we need is to pray and to seek for the Holy Spirit to come and to speak and to work in all of us. And then to listen and to get to know and to hear from one another and be instructed by it. for this to continue and for each of us to continue to experience the goodness of God, we're going to need to learn how to continue to be generous with one another across the generations. We're going to learn how to take down what are our own proclivities. If you're younger, maybe it's going to be, oh man, you know, it's what I did. I mean, when I was 22, I thought 30 was death. You know, I couldn't even imagine beyond 30, right? It was like, you got to do all the good stuff because 30 is just a cruise till death, right? Now I'm 50 and I'm hoping that's not true, right? And thankfully, I'm experiencing it's not true. But I don't want to have 20-somethings look at me and go, sell out. So if you're 20-something, don't look at older folks and go, oh yeah, they used to be radical. Now they've just bought into the man, right, or the system. And if you're old, don't write off people who are young or anywhere in between. Or people who've been in the vineyard for 30 years, don't write off people who don't have experienced all this stuff with the Holy Spirit. And let's teach it. Let's pass it to one another. Let's light each other's torch versus snuffing them out. What do you think? Is that the way forward? I think that's the way forward.